1981, following the March 30th assassination attempt on President Ronald Reagan, Secretary of State Alexander Haig asserted before reporters, "I'm in control here." President Reagan had been hospitalized but had not yet transferred the helm, and Haig was directing the White House crisis management team until Vice President George Bush arrived in Washington to assume that role. I think he was up in a jet somewhere. And here's what Haig told the press. "Constitutionally, gentlemen, you have the President, the Vice President, and the Secretary of State in that order. And should the President decide he wants to transfer the helm to the Vice President, he will do so. He's not done that. As of now, I'm in control here in the White House, pending return of the Vice President, and in close touch with him. If something came up, I would check with the Vice President." Haig was incorrect. The U.S. Constitution, including both the presidential line of succession and the 25th Amendment, dictates what happens when a president is incapacitated. The Speaker of the House, at that time Tip O'Neill, and the President pro tempore of the Senate, at that time Strom Thurmond, precede the Secretary of State in the line of succession. Alexander Haig has taken a lot of abuse for this over the years. He's gone now, of course, but in an interview years later, Haig clarified, "I wasn't talking about transition, I was talking about the executive branch. Who's running the government? That was the question that was asked. It was not who's in line to be the next president." You have to understand what's happening. You know, President Reagan was shot. We didn't know how bad he was. In fact, he went out in surgery. And our enemies, whether individuals or countries, they're looking for a moment of weakness to exploit. And I think Alexander Haig was trying to do the right thing. He's trying to show some stability, that things are continuing on as they have been, and no, you can't do anything to hurt us right now because we're on it. But in that moment, despite all the faithful years of service to our country, commendable service, he's kind of like Billy Buckner in the World Series who let the ball go through his legs. What did he remember? "I'm in charge. I'm in charge." He kind of misspoke there. I would say there were some authority issues in play, wouldn't you? A couple authority issues. That's what we're talking about today in our scripture. There's some authority issues, and they're not between governmental leaders and arguing with the press and all of that. The authority issues that we have here are between the recognized, established religious leaders of Israel and with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had rightly been conducting himself with the authority that he had inherently as the Messiah, as God himself. But since the religious leaders didn't accept him, since they rejected him, they wanted to challenge that. They did challenge that. If you have your Bibles open, we're going to be looking at the first eight verses. The first couple verses, we have the Jewish leadership confronting Jesus. We have the circumstances here. It says, on one of those days, while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. One of those days was early the next day. In fact, when we compare what it says in the book of Matthew, it tells us when he entered the temple, as he was walking in, as he was beginning to teach, at the very next day, the day after, whether that was Tuesday or Wednesday, depends who you talk to, how you read that. When he was there in the temple, there they were to meet him, to confront him. It was in the temple. It was in the temple courts. We know when Jesus cleansed the temple, it was in the largest and the widest area. It was the court of the Gentiles, where all the money changers and where all the animals were. But not now. Now he's teaching. He's come in a little bit further. He's in the traditional places in which the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, taught. He was among the porticos and the colonnades, and he was teaching the people. What was he teaching? Would have been nice. It would have been nice to know what he was teaching. But the Lord Jesus was teaching, and it must have been infuriating for these religious leaders to see Jesus not only challenge them by cleansing the temple, challenging them by coming into Jerusalem and accepting the praise of the people, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and there he is, right in front of their noses, on their turf, which they thought was their turf, teaching the people. What was he teaching? Don't know. But it seems to me, knowing that he just had a few short days left, he wasn't going to be teaching trivial things. He was going to be teaching that was most important. Think back when we started in the book of Luke. Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, perhaps it was at that time he understood really his identity and the ministry that God had given to him. His parents left him. They found him, what, teaching in the temple. And the people were amazed. Here he is again at the end of his earthly ministry. He's teaching. And we just look back a couple of verses in chapter 19. The people were hanging on his every word. As a child, they were amazed, not only at his answers, but his questions. But what's he teaching? You know, it says he's teaching and he's preaching. Not a whole lot of difference there. Teaching and preaching, they kind of go together. To me, the difference between what makes preaching different than teaching. Preaching is a one-sided conversation. Teaching is two-way. Preaching, you arrange your material in such a way as to get a response. It's not just information. So what does this mean? What should I do? How does this affect my life? It's much more intentional that way toward decisions. We wonder, what was Jesus teaching and preaching? He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was preaching the good news to people. We're lost sinners. We're in spiritual poverty. We're apart from God. We need a Savior. And Jesus is telling them the good news about himself. I'm sure that was right there on the agenda. That's the most important thing people need to hear. Then, all through history, and now. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we have offended holy God, though we are sinners, Jesus Christ died for our sins that we might have life, that we might be forgiven. So that's where Jesus is. He's teaching. He's preaching in the temple. But if you look at what's happening elsewhere among the religious leaders, it's different. I want to just back up here a little bit, because this is all about a challenge about Jesus' authority. And let's just do a little reminder. Just stroll down memory lane, if you will. That's how Jesus taught throughout his ministry. When it comes to authority, he taught with authority. Luke chapter 4, verse 31 to 32. That's in your bulletin at the bottom there. And Jesus came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching. Not just what he taught, but how he taught them. For he was teaching with authority. This is new stuff. This didn't happen in Jewish circles. When they taught, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and Rabbi so-and-so says that, and Rabbi so-and-so says this, and that's supported by this, only he has a dis... Jesus Christ taught with the inherent authority that belonged to him. And they noticed, they saw the difference. Even at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we read that in Matthew 7, toward the end of there, the people were amazed, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. So he's teaching. While he had gone home, having cleansed the temple, it appears that there was a meeting of the ruling body of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, because when we see the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, those are the folks that make up the Sanhedrin, the 70, the ruling party of the Jews. While Jesus was resting, probably in Bethany, at the home of Lazarus, and Mary and Martha, they had a crisis meeting. They needed to do something about this. The confronters, they were men who were responsible for regulating, controlling all the religious practices, all the scriptures, all the traditions, all the doctrine in Israel. They were the supreme authority, humanly speaking, in Israel. They were the supreme court, if you want to call them that. So this group, it doesn't call them that, but it appears that this group came from that meeting. We assume that meeting took place because they appear to be an official delegation, the guys who were assigned the responsibility to take this question that they have to Jesus and to confront him. And confront is a word of, if you have a different translation, you might have, he went to discuss, or they went to talk together. Confront is a really good word. It's more than just they came up to him. It has everything to do with the suddenness. You know, here he was walking in and bam, there they are. It has everything to do with hostility, the attitude in which they met him. Jesus had exposed them as thieves. He made my Father's house a den of robbers. He's exposed them as hypocrites. You say it's all about God and it's all about lining your pockets. You don't care about the Gentiles. You don't really care about other people. So now they're hitting back. They're hitting back. I think they're getting desperate. We know they're getting desperate because a few short days later from this, they would find a means of taking Jesus and crucifying with him. They had an authority issue. They thought they were in charge. They were pretty confident of that. They were pretty confident of their power and authority. And no one stands up to this group of guys. No one tells them. They're the ones that tell other people. Now, they were a dominated people. We know that Rome controlled Israel. They had to pay taxes to Rome. They were under their thumb. When they came to crucify Christ, they had to have the Romans involved. We all know all that. But you know, when it comes to the temple and the authority there, that was the one place where they did have the right to invoke the death penalty, to execute. If a Gentile came in beyond the courts where they were to, and into the place where only the Jews could come, they had authority even from the Roman government to take them out. So they were comfortably in charge. And I'll tell you what, they weren't about to let anyone horn in on their turf. They saw Jesus coming in on the triumphal entry. They saw the cleansing of the temple. They saw his teaching in the temple courts as a direct challenge. It appears at first that what they asked was just kind of a harmless question. Tell us by what authority you're doing these things. What sign do you show us this authority for doing these things? The question wasn't sincere. They really didn't want to know. It was meant to harm him. I can't help but remember that this is Passover. This is all taking place at Passover. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the fulfillment of all the symbolism of that Passover lamb, that perfect, unblemished lamb. And what had to happen from the 10th day to the 14th day, we found in the book of Exodus, when God instituted the Passover formally as a celebration and remembrance for Israel, that lamb had to be observed for a period of time from the 10th to the 14th to be sure that this lamb, this male one-year-old goat or sheep was perfect, symbolizing Jesus Christ. And I can't help but think through this as Jesus Christ here at the end, about to be given as the Passover, as the one who didn't atone but remove sin, that he was being observed carefully by the religious leaders, being observed by the people. And they're trying to find something. And we know they never found anything. They question, verse 2, they question the nature of his authority. By what authority? It's emphatic. They asked Jesus this same question at the beginning of his ministry when he cleansed the temple the first time. We see that in John chapter 2. Jesus answered the question that time. They said, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? And Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. This time they're going to get a different kind of answer. They questioned the source of authority. It wasn't from their authority. It wasn't from human authority. They sure hadn't authorized this thing. They hadn't given anyone permission. They hadn't given him permission. Let's just frame this a little bit wider. What we have here is, who gave you this authority? Let's just expand this. Who authorized you to ride into Jerusalem and accept the people's praise as if you're the Messiah? It wasn't us. Who authorized you to attack those sanctioned to do business in the temple? It wasn't us. Who gave you permission to teach here in the temple? It wasn't us. They wanted Jesus to not only say they hadn't given permission, they wanted Jesus to repeat something that he said before, that his authority came from God himself, which is the truth, but it was something they wanted to use against him, to turn and twist. And they thought they were on solid ground. Take a minute or two, talk about Jesus' authority. Just from the book of Luke, the titles that we have. As that first generation read the book of Luke, just the titles talk about Jesus' authority. He's the Son of the Most High God. That's what the angel Gabriel said to Mary. He's the Christ. That's what the angel said to the shepherds. That's what Simeon said when he held Jesus in his arms. He's the Holy One of God. Who said that? Of all things, it was a fallen angel, a demon. Jesus made him be quiet as he cast him out, but he said, you're the Holy One of God. Jesus' favorite name for himself. He's the Son of Man. So much loaded into that. Chapter 18, the blind beggar. What did he say? You're the Son of David. Acknowledging Jesus' rightful claim to the throne. And then Israel's king, the people, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Just the titles alone that we find in the book of Luke, Luke's readers would have picked that up. But what about the religious leaders then? Did Jesus demonstrate his authority? But what authority to do these things? It was not a sincere question. I mean, categorically, you look at the Bible, what do we see? Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. Luke chapter 5, verse 24, the healing of the paralytic. He did the lesser miracle of having him stand up and walk to prove the greater one. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher, your mat, and go home. Had authority to forgive sin. He healed on the Sabbath. He told them that he had, well, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. It was his to do what he would. Jesus Christ had the authority to demand total obedience, total commitment to him. What? What did he say? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself daily, take up his cross, and follow me. We already talked about the fact that he taught with authority. We've already mentioned the fact that the demons, the fallen angels, they obeyed him. He's the source of eternal salvation. John 1, 11 and 12. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power and authority to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. He's the judge. All things have been committed under his hand. Jesus Christ had the authority over life and death. He rose. He brought people physically up from the grave, right? Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, Lazarus. In fact, when it all came down to it, Jesus Christ had the power and authority over his own life. John 10, verses 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. We know what's coming. We know he's going to die on the cross, but that was all in the plan of God, and it was all with his permission. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So despite all this clear evidence of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, authority that he has demonstrated in fulfillment of Scripture, they're going after him. They want to trap him. And I think they thought they had this thing taken care of. But they didn't. Verses 3 through 6, Jesus presented the leaders with a dilemma. He turned the tables on them. He gave them his own question. I'll ask you a question, and you tell me. My friend Fred, I talk about Fred a lot. I'll have to admit to him tomorrow when I see him that I talked about him again. He's had this question for a number of years that he asked people over and over again. He'll say, are you happy or are you married? Are you happy or are you married? It's like it's one or the other. And it can't be both. I got a standard answer for Fred. Yes. That's about as close to an answer that I can get the way that Jesus gave an answer to these religious leaders. I mean, he used a common teaching technique. I mean, the Greek philosophers, even years before Christ, Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and all those fellows, they use this kind of teaching method. It was very common in the first century. The rabbis all use this. Jesus used this throughout his ministry. He would ask questions. Now, there was a reason for this question. It was a question designed to go deeper. It wasn't a sincere question. They weren't looking for answers, and Jesus knew that. And literally, his question was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? It was designed to expose them. It was designed to get to the heart of the issue and cut through all that stuff. When it says, was John's authority from heaven? Was that from God? Or when it says they're from men, was that from human origin? Which one of those was it? And when Jesus is talking about the baptism of John, he's not talking just about the physical act of baptism. He's talking about John's entire ministry. Of course, John the Baptist was very popular with the people. They recognized, they understood that John was a prophet sent from God. Many of the people of Israel had been baptized by John the Baptist. Not the religious leaders, of course, but many of the people. So the religious leaders tried to come up with an answer. It says in my Bible, they reasoned among themselves. The whole sense is they kind of huddled up together. I like it. Luke kind of lets us in on their private conversation. They weren't interested in the facts. They weren't interested in the truth. They were just interested in an answer that could get them out of the trap they found themselves in. Tell you what, this wasn't a holy huddle. I love to watch sports, and I really like to watch the NFL. I like to watch Major League Baseball. It's kind of interesting how they get to the replays. You know, in NFL, they got that hood thing now. They put their head in there. But baseball, it's more like a huddle. It's baseball, but it's like a huddle. The crew chief comes over, another umpire comes, and they hand them headphones to put on, and they're talking to their central place where they review everything. I think it's New York, I'm not sure. What's the purpose of all that? I really hope they're sincerely looking for the truth, and they just haven't got their minds made up. Was the guy in bounds when he caught the ball, or was he out of bounds? Did he hit the base before he was tagged, or after he was tagged? I mean, what really happened? What was the truth? That's not what was happening with the religious leaders when they huddled up. They weren't looking for the truth. They weren't looking for the facts. They were looking for some kind of answer that they could give Jesus to wiggle their way out. Well, the first option wasn't acceptable to them. That's verse 5, the last part. If we say, well, John the Baptist came from heaven, Jesus said, why didn't you believe him? See, John the Baptist and Jesus' authority came from the same source. John the Baptist was a forerunner of the Messiah. To accept what he said would be to accept that Jesus was Messiah. In fact, John the Baptist was very clear that Jesus is Messiah. The Pharisees, they had sent a delegation to check with John the Baptist. Here's the answer that he gave them. John 1, 29 and verse 34 will be up here on the screen. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 30, this is he on behalf of whom I said, after one comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I myself have seen and testified, this is the Son of God. That first option wasn't acceptable to them. They didn't believe that John the Baptist was a prophet. They had rejected him. Of course, they didn't do that loudly. They didn't do that boldly. As far as the people were concerned, they were strangely silent about John the Baptist. They weren't getting baptized, but they weren't really speaking out against him. They were just kind of careful there. But if they would have said, yes, he came from God, he was a prophet, it would be self-incriminating. They didn't like John the Baptist. In fact, John the Baptist was scathing in his denunciation of them. Remember these verses, Matthew 3, beginning verse 7? But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, Oh my, you might want to think twice about that. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Don't suppose you can say to yourself, we have Abraham for our father. For I say unto you, from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There is no way in the world that they're going to say John the Baptist already came from God. On the other hand, the other option wasn't really that good for him either. They were afraid of that one. If we say from men, people are going to stone us. Remember, this isn't about a truthful answer. It's about saving faith. The people believed, and they knew that John the Baptist was a prophet sent from God. For them to say that John the Baptist's authority came from somewhere else, perhaps by his own authority, not from God, the people understood who he was. And they would see this as blasphemy, and they could expect them to pick up stones to stone them. If they said John the Baptist wasn't from God, he had human authority, wherever that came from, they were literally staring down the barrel of a number of loaded guns. And they knew they couldn't say that. People knew. They were fully convinced. I can't help but think this would have been a great time for these religious leaders to ask God for wisdom, right? There's a verse that I talk about all the time. It's a very important verse to me, James chapter 1, verse 5. I don't think this would have helped them because they were challenging God. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives all to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You lack wisdom? Look to God for that. If you turn away from God, and you turn away from his word and the evidence that he gives you in his son, where else are you going to go for wisdom? They've already cut themselves out. They're in trouble. But here's how the challenge ended up. It was foiled. I like that word, foiled, verses 7 and 8. They wouldn't answer either way. They claimed ignorance. They claimed ignorance. How humbling would that be? These were the recognized leaders of Israel. They're the ones who held the interpretation of scriptures. They were the ones entrusted with the traditions. They thought and acted like they had all the answers. Oh, man, the people must have really enjoyed seeing them just get their nose tweaked. Israel's leaders couldn't tell the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet? This was not a good moment for them. And realistically, neutrality here wasn't an option for the leaders. As the ones who were literally the guardians, as it were, of the people. If Jesus Christ is an imposter, if he's a fraud, expose him as such and deal with him. Take care of this. If Jesus Christ is the Messiah, then embrace him and bring the people to him. Do one or do the other, but no, I don't know. I don't have an idea. They knew they couldn't give an answer. Jesus also refused to give them an answer. Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. If you won't answer my honest question, I won't answer your dishonest one. This isn't the same thing as claiming the Fifth Amendment. Yeah, that's, you know, American court system. I mean, how many times have you heard that familiar phrase? I refuse to answer that question on the grounds that it may incriminate me. That's not what was happening. Jesus Christ didn't refuse to answer their question on the grounds that it would incriminate him. Jesus Christ refused to answer their question because it wasn't legit. It wasn't honest. Because they weren't even cooperating. I think it's a good application for us here. I may be perhaps wandering just a little bit, but you know, we talk with people all the time about Christ, and there comes a point sometimes where people really don't want to know. They don't really care. All they want to do is argue. All they want to do is fight. All they want to do is debate. I think we got to be careful. I don't think they deserve an answer. Maybe at that moment. Maybe later. Maybe at another time. Forgive me, but Matthew 7:6, I think about this and it's hard. Don't give what is holy to dogs. Don't throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Take some wisdom. Take some wisdom. God, help me to know. Help me to know. Should I share with them? Should I continue? Is this going to be profitable? Is it going to help the cause of Christ? Is it going to help bring them to a place where they need to be? Or is this not worth it? So Matthew 28:18, just before the Lord gave the Great Commission to the 12 disciples, he said this. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth." We know that's true, right? If you're a Christian, you understand that. Let's make this personal. So many times we look in the Bible and we see how other people respond, and they're like, those guys, you know. They challenge Jesus' authority. We would say, how dare they do that? We would say, that's outrageous. And it was. But in our own way, every time we do what we want over what God has clearly communicated to us, what He wants, we've challenged His authority. We live in the spirit of the age of the judges, and every man, every person did what was right in their own eyes, and we place ourselves in a position where we are, what, in control, Lord of our lives, and that's not what it's called for us as Christians. Before we point too many fingers at these folks and what they did, we have to remember that repeatedly, whether we want to or not, we do that. And whether it's not directly to God and His Word, it's that delegated authority. God has placed governments. He's given them authority over us. Whatever government is there, God's put there. And whether it's the police officer, whether it's the IRS, whether it's the building inspector, I don't know, I don't care. Are we challenging His authority by challenging theirs? We got kids going back to school. God has placed teachers over you. You gonna challenge their authority? Challenging God. You want to challenge your parents and their authority? You're challenging God. Got to be careful. Perhaps as we've been talking, just mentioning those things, it's like, oh boy. I got some work to do. There might be something specific. Do you think if these religious leaders who were challenging Jesus, if they would have come to their senses, and I think some of them did later on, and said, I was wrong. That was sin. I confess that to God. I repent of that. Do you think God forgave them? Absolutely. Absolutely. Will He forgive us? Will He forgive you? Absolutely. This message isn't just about them and what they did. It really is all about us too. We have authority issues too. Is God in control of our lives at all times, in all ways, in all places, or is He not? And in those moments when we see in ourselves that which really is rebellion and challenges Him, we need to own up to it so that we might be clean before Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its truth. We thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He takes away our sin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. For our closing hymn, we're going to be singing hymn number 431. It's there in your hymnal, if you'd like, or up here on the board. I Would Be Like Jesus. Please stand.
Vainly call me, I would be like Jesus. Nothing worldly shall enthrall me, I would be like Jesus. Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus.
Heavenly Father, we just sung about being like Jesus, and we're reminded of his example for us as he walked this earth. Everything that he did, everything that he said, was in complete submission to the will of the Father. Everything. Oh, Lord, help us to learn from example. Give us the strength to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.